They all got one. Charlie's Angels, the men from Uncle, the A-Team, the blokes from Mission Impossible, James Bond. They were all given one. A mission. Charlie's Angels got theirs from Charlie, funnily enough. The Mission Impossible people were warned that the tape that told them what their mission was would self-destruct in 3 minutes. And Bond had clearly understood M's instructions. Sure, sir, I'm supposed to save civilization from certain destruction by Saturday. It's great to have it spelt out. The clear purpose of your enterprise, the goal you're aiming for, the reason you're doing what you're doing. That clarity gives direction and energy, focus, concentration, generates the possibility of passion and commitment. Have you noticed teenagers get kind of uncomfortable when people ask them what they want to do as a career? Not many are very clear at that stage in their lives, and that lack of direction can seem a little unsettling. Sure, if when you're 16 you just know that you want to be a teacher or a nurse or a car mechanic, then that vision inspires and encourages. Without it, things can feel as if they're drifting a little. The disciples of Jesus were left in no doubt what their mission was to be. To go into all the world, to preach the gospel, to make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. Given the shaky, uncertain beginnings of the trembling, frightened, intimidated early church, it looked like the tallest of orders. Truly mission impossible. A big, sinister, unsympathetic world meets the gospel of a crucified saviour. If you were a betting man or woman, you would not give very favourable odds on the newborn Church of Jesus, making it through the first year, still less triumphing over paganism, unbelief and cynicism, and still being around 2,000 years later. But there it was, bald and inescapable, the core purpose of the church, the core business of the Church of Jesus Christ, to go into all the world and make disciples. This wasn't choose one from a range of attractive options. It was the clear, unequivocal command of their Lord. And they were to go on his authority in the name of the triune God, the Father who loved and sustained, the Son who came and saved, the Spirit within them, overpowering their timidity. They were to go throughout the world with the good news of the love and salvation of God. Big job, huge task, unsparingly challenging. Over the centuries, in countless impossible ways, the Church of Jesus remained true to its commission and its calling. That's why we're here. Because of Paul and Barnabas, Ninian and Mungo and Columba, and the first great missionaries who understood that consolidation was never the name of the game. What we have, we hold, and we build the ramparts around Fortress Church and shelter there from the cold, hard world. I don't think so. Whether it was Basil taking the faith to the frozen reaches of the Baltic, or Livingstone bringing the light of the gospel to the great continent of Africa, the church has always been about its core concerns. The mission of the church outwards to those who don't know, don't understand, have never heard. The struggle for the soul of the church still goes on. The temptation to opt for easier goals whispers in our ear. We're here to be here. Our role is to preserve the great traditions of the past. Our task is to make sure that our worship is pure and delightful and fun. The danger for the church is that we get all snarled up in internal reorganisations, in the tangential things that are not of the essence, but which sap our energy and deflect us from the true raison d'être of the church. When ministers meet at the General Assembly and swap experiences, there are perhaps rather too many conversations that go like this. So how are things going with you, Charlie? Oh, great, we've just ripped out the pews and got a new interior in our church. Ah, we've fitted a new state-of-the-art kitchen and had the manse roof repaired. Oh, well, we've got our church bells refurbished and we built a new porch and vestibule and put a coffee bar at the back of the church. Oh, well, we've just moved to a unified constitution. Took hours of discussion, but we pushed it through. Not many asking the $64,000 question, and how many conversions have you had this year? How many new members have joined your fellowship? How has your outreach gone? The Lord did not challenge his church to do projects, but to make disciples. And the problem with the projects thing is that it can very easily disguise the fact that while all this big project thing is going on, the core task of the church is being sidelined. And we're not making disciples, and we're not sharing the gospel. He did not say, go into all the world and serve coffee and nourishing organic lunches at a reasonable price. He did not say, go into all the world and devise really sound and complicated church laws and constitutions that cover every eventuality. He did not say, go into all the world and move the administrative deck chairs around on the good ship, the church, and, oh, mind that iceberg. Our job is mission. Now, that might seem a tiny bit politically incorrect in a multi-faith, multicultural, post-modern world where no one takes kindly to someone else imposing their belief system on someone else, to make so bold as to proclaim a gospel. Our particular Christian worldview may seem to some insensitive and inappropriate. And of course we're not talking about ramming our version of the meaning of life down people's throats, but we are talking about sharing the faith we believe offers the answers to people's deepest needs, opens the door to life in all its fullness. For all the changing times and the amazing centuries between then and now, the good news of the gospel is as sharply relevant and profoundly needed as it ever was. There are still people who have no idea who they are or why they are. There are still people hobbled by guilt, adrift in the universe with no sense of meaning or purpose. There are many, many people with no feeling of their own worth or majesty, and too many who are missing out on the true and deep reality about them, that they are children of God, made to know him and to love him, to praise him and to serve him. This mission is too big, too central, too crucial for the church to be silent about it. The need is just as pressing as ever, the truth just as relevant and vital as it ever was. The call comes to the hearts of men and women today with the same powerful summons as it ever did. For the church today, silence is not an option. Inaction is not an option. For one thing is inescapable about this great commission of Christ. It is a command to action. There is no ducking the order to go. It's pretty specific. It's not have nice meetings in your refurbished church and see if anyone comes along. It's not put up posters, open the doors and see who comes in. It's not our job to be the best equipped fishing boat in the fleet, the one with all the bells and whistles, but which never leaves the harbour to go fishing. Our job is to go out fishing with all the risk, demand and tiredness of that. It's not enough to look the part. We have to do the work. And that means that we sometimes have to remind ourselves, occasionally quite forcibly, about our missionary obligations, where we are called to be the Church of Jesus. Realise afresh that we have to think and rethink the initiatives that we might take, the steps we might take to make this mission more than words. In the light of that, stand tall, the churches of the International Presbytery. The catalogue of service, witness, faith, dedication and loving compassion contained in the reports from the congregations of our presbytery makes it clear that we do have our eye on the ball. We do understand our core calling, and we're not huddled in self-serving coziness with the wagons in a circle, comfortable in our comfortableness. It's an amazing story of the church being the church. Serving the people. We do understand mission. We do mission every day and every week. We know that our calling as the missionary church is to nurture those whose tentative grip on things requires that they be encouraged, affirmed, made welcome. That we must use our imagination as we consider ways of outreach and mission that would work effectively for the cure of souls, the healing of broken lives. To discover the power of the gospel in the lives of men and women in our community today. And of course, some of that is not expressed just in words, but through the commitment we show to justice for the poor, through the time we spend with people whose lonesomeness is hard for them to bear, through the sensitivity we demonstrate to the issues of conservation and creation, through all kinds of practical gestures that take us out of our safety zone into the risky business of people and their need. whatever makes the gospel real and relevant, whatever demonstrates our true love in Christ for each other and for others, these things illustrate the range and the reach of the gospel and show to everyone that we're not in the business of preserving the unique atmosphere of our little religious club, but we're responding to the command of Christ to go into all the world. The bottom line we have to come to in terms of this is that if we are not a missionary church, thinking and praying and planning and working at how to be a missionary church, then we've misunderstood what being a church actually means. But we do understand. And when the question is asked, we give the answer. Who will bear my light to them? Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart. Amen.